I doubt that they will be. Actually, a couple announcements. One, you know, this Saturday, we do have the block party, and Marvin and Nick were talking about that, and so that's something that we do encourage you to come. Think about who you can bring, as they announce, and also sign up to bring food. It's a good outreach for us. And then also, speaking of Nick, we do have a group that's going to Haiti this summer. And some of you have heard there's some travel restrictions that are out there. That's true. Hopefully it'll settle down. But if you are interested in going to Haiti, please come talk with myself or with Nick. We are going August the 11th through the 25th. I'm going for 2 weeks. Nick is going with a group that'll go the 14th to the 18th, working in the school, doing work projects, also medically. And that'll be the first part when I'm going there. And then we'll have some other projects that we need to get accomplished as well. So if you are interested, please see either Nick or myself after the service. But as we think about Father's Day, I think of Josh McDowell, who's a well-known evangelist and apologist. Author or has co-authored 110 books, 35 million in print worldwide. He's written such books as More Than a Carpenter, Evidence Demands a Verdict, A New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Right from Wrong, The Witness, and 10 Commitments for a Dad are just a few of the books that he has written. It's been said Josh McDowell has spoken to more young people in the USA and around the world than any other person in history. He has spoken to more than 10 million students in 84 countries, including more than 700 university and college campuses. He is deeply concerned for young people and for the breakup of families. And this is what he has written, and it's worth listening to. We live in a disconnected generation. Parents need to develop an emotional bond, a loving connectedness of their children. You can teach all the truth that you want. You can try to pass your values on to your children. But if you don't build that connection with them, that relationship with them, you will not pass on the values to them. The issue is more of relationship rather than values. And then he goes on to comment that what is occurring is relational connectedness is breaking down. As a result, kids are becoming angry. In studying some of the shootings at various schools in our country and also the analysis of the cause of those shootings, Josh concludes that the solutions are all partially correct. There are many thoughts about this in controlling anger of kids. Some advocate, well, we need to advocate more severe gun control. Others say tighter security, mentoring, the need also to create a safe zone. We've heard all this in the media. There was a certain degree of truth to all these answers. However, this is what he concludes. Unless parents are helped, especially fathers, to establish an emotional attachment, a loving bond, and an intimate connection with their children, it doesn't matter what you do about gun control, security, safe zones, mentoring, whatever, but we will have rebellion and violence regardless. It is the relationship that is missing. We need to be committed to helping people relate to their Heavenly Father, their parents, and also parents to, in relationship to their children. Because of the lack of relationships, kids find it hard to empathize with others. So they let out their anger in an act of violence and not really feel sorry about it because they've lost the capacity to relate, to feel compassion towards other people. We will never get into their lives, regardless of all the teaching we do, unless we help adults build that connectedness and emotional relationship with young people around us. And really, that's what we're going to be talking about today: developing relationships with our children and others that we seek to mentor. What is really important is to realize that children need a relationship with their fathers. When that is lacking, there is tremendous emotional hurt, fractured homes, and also broken relationships. Now, our natural tendency as parents, when we feel disconnected, is what do? We increase the rules. When you feel things are out of control, disconnected, the common response is, well, just make up more rules to hold everybody in check. Now, this is something I heard in a message probably 20, 25 years ago by Josh McDowell, and he made this statement, and I thought it's worth writing down, and I would encourage you to write it down as well. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. It does. Simply put again, rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Now, let me just switch to the other side. You can be the godliest parent who develops a close relationship with your child, but it's no guarantee that your son, your daughter, will turn out the way that you'd like them to. He or she may turn to drugs, live immorally, may leave their faith in Christ. There's no guarantee in life. However, if you practice the correct biblical principles in developing a close relationship, it gives a huge advantage with your child, that it will be more likely that they will not hate and rebel against you. But again, it's no guarantee. Let me say that it is never too late to start. Wherever you are, whatever your relationship is with your children, with your child, no matter how old he or she may be, it may take longer, it may be more difficult, but you can always turn a relationship around with the Lord's help. A son or a daughter may rebel. They may go through a time of disconnectedness, or he or she may come around so that your relationship can be restored. There's always hope when we turn to the Lord and ask Him for help. So let's start with that now. And I'm just praying that God will touch our hearts, and especially those of us that are fathers or hope to be fathers, maybe husbands. The rest of us as the rest are women here, and even in your mentoring and your relationship that you would seek to develop close relationships. Father, we thank you that you're the Almighty God. We thank you that you are the God who seeks to have a relationship with us. And Father, you seek for us to show the same love and compassion and patience with our children that you show with us. So Father, I pray that you'd touch each of our hearts, even through a very familiar parable in God's Word, but we pray that you would touch our hearts and that you would challenge us to be more loving, more patient, more forgiving, and more compassionate. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, we're going to be discussing how a father responds to the rebellion of his son. Actually, his two sons. The familiar story is found in Luke chapter 15. We refer to it as the prodigal son. What we're going to be emphasizing is that the focus usually is on the younger son. And many times we the teachers and preachers love to stress his excessive drinking, his partying, his immorality, all of which are valid. But I want to remind us that the word prodigal, according to Webster, it is defined as squandering, wasteful expenditure, but it's also defined as being recklessly extravagant, yielding abundantly, being profuse, overflowing, and to be lavish. And so that's the context that I would like to focus on this morning. There's no doubt that the younger son was wasteful. He spent all his inheritance in wayward living. He squandered all that his father had given him. But this morning I'd like to focus specifically on the father's relationship with his two sons. Most of us focus on the prodigal son, the son that went wayward. And some of us can relate to that, both having kids either have done that or that we have done this. But also let me challenge us that it's also the elder son who was always there at home, always dependable, always working hard, but he also is very lost. And the father shows prodigal love and compassion on both sons. And that's actually how God deals with each of us. In fact, at the end, I'll be asking, which son do you identify with? And most of us lean in one direction or the other. But that's what we want to sort of get as we get to this very familiar parable found in Luke chapter 15. Again, my hope and my prayer is that we as fathers and also as mothers would be challenged to develop stronger bonds, more loving connections with our children, and that then for the rest of us who are here would also be moved to develop stronger bonds and stronger relationships with those to whom we mentor and minister. So in other words, this message applies to all of us, but we'll be focusing specifically on the prodigal father and how he relates to his two sons. So if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. It says, "And he," that being Jesus, "said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine rose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way away, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked about what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed a fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What is so important to grasp here is the context of this parable. See, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three closely related parables that deal with lost items. Deals with a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And as Jesus often did, he used situations from everyday life and drew spiritual applications from them. To properly understand the context, we have to read the first two verses in chapter 15. So turn in your Bibles to the first two verses, and this is what we read. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus had a deep and a very genuine love for the lost. Unbelievers realized that, so they gathered around him to listen to his teaching and also to be healed. However, the Jewish religious leaders felt quite the contrary. They avoided sinners like the tax collectors, people like Matthew and Zacchaeus, and others with illnesses and diseases. They distanced themselves. But Jesus used this occasion to tell three parables, stories with spiritual meaning. He used everyday experiences to teach God's truth. He used parables to illustrate divine principles. He used them to catch their attention, his listeners, and also to get them to reflect on life and then to move them to make a decision. So in Luke chapter 15, Jesus deals with our attitudes towards the lost. And so when he's speaking to the religious leaders, he's speaking to you and he's speaking to me. Do we even care about the lost? Do we even care about those who are wandering far from Christ? Do we care about our neighbors? Do we care about loved ones in our families, those who are far from Christ and going to a Christless eternity in hell? Does that really make it much difference to us? That's why as a church we have different activities, like the block party, like different outreaches that we have, VBS. That's why we go on different mission trips like to Haiti and to these other places, because it really does matter. And we want to make a difference. We care that those people, they need to come to know Christ. But so oftentimes we can be like the religious leaders. And our attitude is so often, it was Joe Stoll, who at least 15, 20 years ago was preaching on this passage. I still remember him saying, our attitude is when someone comes to know Christ, just give them 3 or 4 days and they'll be back to normal. That's our attitude. We fail to rejoice the fact that the lost have been found, the dead have been found alive. See, that's the difference, and that's why this parable matters so much to the original audience and also to us. But that's the context of the parable that we're going to be looking at this morning. In the first parable, it deals with the lost sheep. Jesus tells about a shepherd who has lost one of his 100 sheep. It goes out missing. And even though 99 are safe, the loving shepherd goes out and he looks for that lost sheep. And he intensely searches until he finds it. And when he finds it, then he overflows with joy and invites all the people around him, come and celebrate that which was lost, I've found. And then Jesus makes that spiritual application. He says, there is great joy in heaven. There's more joy in heaven over one repenting sinner who turns to God than over the 99 self-righteous people who need no repentance. That's the religious leaders, and that's some of us as well. When a child comes to know Christ through Awana or VBS, heaven rejoices. And we should rejoice as well. God is being compared to the caring shepherd who looks and cares for the lost and celebrates it. Second parable, the lost coin. A woman who has 10 silver coins. Perhaps it's her wedding dowry. Basically what it is, it's her IRA, her savings. There's a big difference. We're going to talk about the tax collectors later on. But at this point, it's her savings. And again, she looks everywhere. They have straw on the floor in their houses. And she's lost one of those. That's a lot of money. And so she searches for it until she finds it. And then when she finds it, she gathers her friends around. And the same theme, their celebration. Celebration with her friends over the lost was found. And so Jesus makes the same spiritual application as the lost sheep. There's great celebration in heaven over one repenting sinner who turns to God. So when a young person comes to know Christ through our student ministries, the angels in heaven go crazy. They party. Why? Because there's a lost has been found. And God is just like the searching woman who values every sinner. Now we get to the third parable, the lost son. It's a well-known story of the rebellious younger son who demands his inheritance. He leaves his home of his inheritance with his inheritance, lives wildly, becomes destitute, and returns to his forgiving father who welcomes him home and then rejoices at his return. But once again, the spiritual application is clear. There's great joy over one sinner who repents. God is viewed as the prodigal father who is extravagant in his love and in his forgiveness. That's how he deals with us and how he deals with lost people. So as we consider these three parables, it's obvious that Jesus emphasizes the third one. Not only is it three times as long as the other parables, but also the lost object is far more valuable. It increases in value. You start with a lost sheep, 1 in 99. Then it's the lost coin, 1 to 9. But now he's dealing with our sons. Sons, 1 out of 2. And so the intensity increases. The first two you can replace easily, but the third one, not so much. Some of you are animal lovers, and I've just lost you because you're thinking of your cat, you're thinking of your dog, but they're really important. You may not agree that a son is more important than your animal. They mean a lot to you. I've lost you, but I can't do anything about that. But according to Jesus, he puts the value on the lost son because there's something in your heart about a child who was yours but who has gone wayward. It strikes a chord in each of our hearts. And that's what Jesus is doing with this parable of the lost son. It matters, and it matters significantly. If you've ever lost a child, maybe at the grocery store, we lost Lisa at Six Flags, and I was terrified. I was concerned about her, but then I thought, I'm going to have to tell Martha that I lost your daughter at Six Flags today. And I thought, ooh, that's going to be tough. No, I cared about my daughter. I don't mean to minimize that in any sense, though, when she was a little kid. And I remember that. Some of you know the pain of losing a child to death, and that really hits hard. I have a good friend of mine who was like 2 or 3 years ago. He was here for this family reunion, for this reunion that we had at Wheaton College, Bruce. I could still see the pain in his eyes about losing his oldest 22-year-old daughter to stomach cancer. And that's incredible pain. And some of you know that. That's what Jesus uses, an example from everyday life to teach spiritual truth. And that's what we want to be open to. So this morning, we're going to look at the response of a father to his lost, rebellious son and also to his indignant son. We will see how extravagant is the Father's love for His sons. And see, that's where we see a picture of God, because God has that same extravagance in His dealings with us as well. So first of all, what we're going to be looking at are the characteristics of a prodigal father. Or in other words, how can we overflow with love for our kids? How can we meet, what is it that we can do to connect with our children? What is it that they really need from us? So the first thing that we see is that, first of all, the Father is extravagant in His provisions. See, He loves and He provides for His children. That's what the Father does. Notice Jesus begins His third parable in verse 11 saying, "Now there was a man who had two sons." The focus is on the younger son. But here He starts off by saying, "There are two sons." Keep that in mind because He's going to get to the second son later. But it says, "For the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country. And he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine rose in the country. And he began to be in need." That's the crisis. That's what the parable is all centering on. The younger son, probably 15 or 16 years of age, he'd become tired, bored at staying at home. And all this young man could think was his independence. He wanted freedom from his parental restraints. If he could just break free from parental restraint, then he'd be happy. Now, there are those of us today who just say, if I could just be free, if I could just gain my independence, whether you're a student or maybe a young adult, maybe it's from a spouse. And I've heard this from people. If I could just get freedom from this spouse, then I could really enjoy life. More than likely, in this case, the younger son was aware that he was entitled to his parents' estate. He wanted what he had coming to him. The only problem was his father was still alive. Now, according to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, it says, "But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." Now, the older son, he was entitled to a double portion. So he got two-thirds of his father's estate. The younger son would get one-third. The younger son says, "Hey, I get a third. I want it now." The trouble is his father was still alive. In other words, the emotion, the embarrassment here is that the son says, "I wish you were dead. I want you dead because I want what is coming to me. I want my inheritance." And so he wants his third. So the father would have to sell stuff and give to his son because he's going to provide abundantly. See, he loves and he provides for his child. That's what he's seeking to do. That's the grief that he's causing. It's a huge embarrassment for not just in his own immediate family, but for the community. The disrespect that the younger son has is something that we don't really comprehend, but we know that he is being disregarded in severe ways. Even though it was an unreasonable request, which hurt the father, he gave the younger son his freedom. He gave him the portion that he was entitled to, because the father loved him and provided for his rebellious son. He had the love that we need to have for our children as well. We need to realize that we will give them the freedom. The interesting thing is that many times it doesn't turn out the way that our children think about it. And some of us, hey, let's be open here. Some of us know what it's like to be that wayward son. We've just sort of wanted to get out of the house, maybe while we were still in our teenage years, just wanting to get out and about, off on our own, 16, 18 years of age. We just want to get away. And then life will get much better. But that's not the case with the younger son. See, what we recognize is it didn't turn out the way he liked it, and there's some consequences to pay as a result. Notice that that's what the father does. He allows his child to experience the consequences. Verses 15 and 16. "So he, the younger son, went and hired himself out." He's in a foreign country, faraway land, and he hires himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields, his fields, to feed the pigs. He was longing to be fed with pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So first of all, we see that he encounters various troubles and difficulties. He ran out of money. He spent everything that he had on his wild living. He squandered, the text says. The word squandered means to spread, to spend wastefully or foolishly. He lived it up. He soon became broke. And then he encountered a second trouble, and that was that he encountered a severe famine, struck the land. There was a food shortage. Prices were skyrocketing. The young man became needy, hungry, and poor. He had nothing. And the worst thing is no one else would help him at all. All his friends disappeared. The money was gone, and the friends are all gone. He was desperate. He needed a job. That's the third thing that he encounters. But in a time of famine, employment was not easy to find. The only job he could find was feeding pigs. What an insult for a Jew. So degrading. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7, it says the pig was an unclean animal. And in normal situations, a Jew would have nothing to do with that. But this young man is desperate. He's starving. He just needs a job that will help support him. So he's humiliated and he's hungry. So hungry that his stomach ached for anything to eat, even the horn-like pods of the tall evergreen carob trees, which they fed to the pigs. He was desperate even just to eat that. Not only was he humiliated and hungry, but he also became homesick. See, hardship has a way of bringing children and adults to face the facts. In his misery, after hitting rock bottom, it begins to dawn on him, on this rebellious young son, of what he has done. He's responsible for the predicament he is in. He's the one who left his father, who was so extravagant in his provisions. He's the one who his father loved him and provided for him. And he's the one who he demanded his inheritance. His father gave it to him, granted him his freedom, and also left him basically to experience the consequences. He didn't let him out easy. But he let him go and suffer the consequences of his decisions. So we see that not only is the father extravagant in his provisions, he's also extravagant in his compassion. Notice that a rebellious child needs to repent. Notice verses 17 and 18 says, "And when he came to himself, that being the prodigal son, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" In the midst of his misery, this young man began to think of the home that he had left. The text says, when he came to himself. If you have the ESV, if you have the NIV, it says, when he came to his senses. In other words, he reflected on life and said, man, I've been really dumb. And this, you know, I can do better than this. And so he reflects on what happened since he left home, realizing that he was to blame for his miserable circumstances and problems. He reflected on how awful he had it. And he realized that his father's hired servants had it far better than he did. Now, when you see hired servants, you have to realize these aren't full-time servants. These are rather day laborers. Jesus told some other parables about the day laborers. They're hired on a daily basis. No guarantee that you'll have a job tomorrow. But even these temporary hired men had plenty to eat and to spare. But he was the one that was starving to death. All this was due to his foolishness and his sinful departure from home. Note the son's evaluation of himself. It's not simply an unwise decision. It's not a mistake. It's not just poor judgment. He refers to it as, "I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven and also against you." And so he realizes that sin is against whom? Against God, and then also against his human father as well. He acted rebelliously against a holy God in dishonoring his father by demanding his inheritance and then also by his sinful lifestyle. He squandered his property in reckless living. That implies loose, immoral living. Even his older brother described his actions in verse 30 as one that he devoured your property, speaking to his father, with prostitutes. Now, his brother doesn't have any evidence, but nonetheless, that's what he suspects him. That's what he accuses him of. But the younger son needed to repent, turn from his wayward life, and confess his sin against God and also against his father. But what a change in the son's attitude. He went out rather defiantly. Now he's coming back broken. See, he even says, "I no longer deserve to be called your son. So just make me one of your hired servants." And he's right. He has humiliated the family. He's humiliated even the whole community. They could cut him off. They actually had some practices where they actually had a ceremony where the community would just cast him aside. And they wouldn't allow the son to come back into that community. The community would reject him also. And he realizes, "I'm unworthy." And he is. But we also see that a rebellious child needs to experience his father's compassion. And that's what we see in verses 20 and 21. It says, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the father said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I no longer am worthy to be called your son. The rebellious son gets up and he heads for home, not sure of what kind of reception he's going to receive. And what does his father do? There's no hesitation. There's no pullback. There's no inquisition. There's no lecture. There's no prohibition. No probation. He runs to his son. He hugs him and he calls him. He hugs him and he kisses him over and over again. The word kisses in the present tense, which means he continually kissed him. That's the compassion. That's what gets to each of us as fathers. If you have a rebellious child who's left and then come home, you know what he's feeling like. You're just thrilled that they're coming back. And that's what Jesus does. He touches our hearts with situations that are saying, hey, he's going to make the comparison. That's the way that God, our Heavenly Father, regards those who are lost. That's how he regards us as well. But let me ask each one of us, how do we respond? How do we respond to our son or daughter who has messed up when they return? Extravagant compassion lavishly pours out because you are thrilled to have him or her back home, regardless of the embarrassment, regardless of the shame, regardless of the pain that they have caused you. Why? Because they're your child and they're back again. Compassion means to feel someone's pain, to feel pity, sympathy, to be conscious of another's distress with a desire to alleviate it. In a sense, their pain, you sense their pain and you move to do something about it. That's why whenever the scriptures refer to Jesus as feeling compassion, he sees someone who's blind. He sees someone who can't hear. He sees someone who can't speak. He sees the lame. And it says he's moved with compassion. It means that he sees the need and he has to do something to alleviate it, because that's who Jesus is and that's what our Heavenly Father is like. We have to do something about it. And that's what the Father does as well. He feels compassion. That's inwardly, in your inner guts, we would say, that you just feel the pain that they're in. And he could see the pain. He could see how haggard his son looked. You could just see it in his appearance. The text doesn't say that, but in the context, it's obvious that he's gone through some tough times, hasn't eaten for a while, and he's hungry, and he's depressed, he's discouraged, and he could see that in his son. And he just welcomes him. You can just see the tears. It doesn't say that in the text, but you can just see the emotion of that moment as he hugs him, as he kisses him, as he just holds him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, you know how, like a father with his children. And then Paul used the example, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you. And that's what we see with the prodigal father. Just extravagant love as he shows compassion for a son. And then the 2 Thessalonians goes on to say, and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He runs to his rebellious child. He sees he's tired and he's hungry, and he wraps his arms around him and he kisses him. And he's just thrilled that he's back home again. And how important it is for us to show that compassion to our children. I like what Chuck Swindoll writes in a book, Growing Wise in Family Life. And listen to what he says. He says, as the years pass, work increases, pressures mount, and the demands and the deadlines grapple for more of our time and our energy. In the meantime, our child grows, no longer little and able to be held in our arms. Before we know it, he's about our height and even taller. In fact, we find our arms are no longer able to reach around his broad shoulders. But don't kid yourself. That fond affection is still needed. And I would add, it is especially needed from Dad. I don't mean that we simply think it, but that we demonstrate it. This is especially true as our children spread their wings and begin to break close ties with their parents. Such attempts at independence require a great deal of wisdom on the parents' part. To you who bear the name Dad, I cannot impress upon you enough how imperative it is that we show our affection. We can do that in two ways. First, we affirm who our child is, and second, we appreciate what our child does. This twofold assurance, however, must be given in more than words, affection, the nonverbal communication of closeness. Touching, even kissing, is among the most important experiences that we share with one another. In other words, dads, don't hold anything back. Demonstrate your feelings, your love, and your acceptance for your children. They need to hear it from you. They need to experience that hug. Both our daughters, but especially our sons, do as well. You can't, you can't stop just once they reach adolescence. They need that affirmation and that appreciation coming from us. I just came from a weekend being in Texas, family reunion, had all our kids together, and my daughters know I love and care about them very much. They all react to affection differently. Lisa just loves to be with her dad anytime, any place. She's thrilled. Christina is arm distance, so I just sort of pat her on the side, and that's okay. That's she wants, and that's fine. Paul, though, gives me just strong embraces. He still wants to see that he can take dad on and take him down. I've wised up over the years. I don't need to show that I'm stronger than him because I'm not. My rotator cuff tears just as a result of that over the years, but he knows that I love him to death. And even as we are with each other, he's constantly hugging. That affection is so important to display with your kids. If you haven't been that way, you can't just go from this service and start hugging and kissing on them. They may have a trouble with that, but our kids need to know that we love and we care for them. Both affirmation for who they are and appreciation for what they've done. They need to hear that. So often we focus on the criticism, and that's not right. But again, we need to show compassion. So a father is extravagant in his provisions. Also, he's extravagant in his compassion. But notice he's extravagant in his forgiveness. Verses 22 to 24. But we see acceptance and restoration are essential. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. What a homecoming for the long-lost son of the prodigal father. He rejected his father when he left home, but when he returned, he received full acceptance and restoration by his father. In other words, all these are demonstrations. You're my boy. You're my son. Take the best robe, which would be reserved just for family, and put it on him. Get the ring that shows his authority as one of the family members. Put that on him. And then it says, get the shoes on his feet. Again, children wore shoes. Servants didn't. He's not a servant. No, he's a son. The son would have come there not hoping just to be a servant. But instead, he ends up being a son. And the father makes this clear to his son, to his family, and to the community. Before the community could reject what the son had done. He's saying, he's my boy. He's part of our family. Tremendous emotion that's here. He was accepted and he was being restored, and that's so essential. But are you accepting with your children? How do you respond when they don't measure up to your expectations? Do you explode? Do you hold a grudge? The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians 6:1. If any of you is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. See, we are to deal gently with one another. Those who sin, and it's not saying overlook their offense. Yes, they need to be corrected. Yes, they need to repent. But we need to seek to restore them back into a relationship with them. And we move on and we see that celebration confirms that that forgiveness has occurred. The last gift that he brings out is a fatted calf with the family has been saving for a special occasion. What a celebration this special feast would be. The prodigal son was welcomed back into the table fellowship at his father's house, and their relationship was fully restored. Another example of excessive overflow. Flowing love, verses 23 and 24. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us celebrate, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Reminds us of what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's the kind of forgiveness that we're to have. The prodigal son spared the prodigal father spared no expense in welcoming home his long lost son. He gave him the best of everything: the robe, the ring, the sandals, the feast. He wanted everyone to know that he had forgiven his son and that he was restored to him as his son. They celebrated the return of his son. He was no longer dead, but he's alive. He was not lost, but he was found. Now, this last week, we were in Texas for this reunion. And real quickly, what happened was on Monday night, I went to my brother-in-law. Now, you have to realize that he's had some daughters that have gone through some really hard times. I had an opportunity to talk with them. When I go on family reunions, I'm always praying, God, just use me to touch the lives of whoever. And I had some great conversations with two of his daughters who are going through some really significant issues. And so I had a chance to talk with them, pray with them, and just try to encourage them. Well, on Monday night, we arrived there Sunday. Monday, Wade was going through what they call regeneration. It's a ministry that they have on Monday nights, and get this, it's entitled Regeneration, Recovering in Christ When Life is Broken. It's a process that exposes idols. It convicts people of sins that they're involved with. It seeks to free them from those addictions and that sins, and to experience cleansing. It celebrates transformation in Christ. Now, the first hour, and this is not an exaggeration, there are 700 to 1,000 people in this auditorium. Incredible. They're family members, they're people that are in the program, and there's those that are graduating. And what they're doing is they're celebrating the transformation of what's happened in their lives. Now, the second hour, and the thing that caught my attention is there's always great celebration. People would say, these are the things that I've been addicted to, and this is what Christ has set me free. And everyone's cheering constantly. But see, if you're like Pastor Stoll was saying, or like many of us, we're thinking, yeah, just give them a couple weeks. They're in a program, this is not an exaggeration, that's 10 months long. 52 weeks they're in this program. They meet weekly. I'll be honest, some of us have a hard time just going to a digging deeper group once a week or once a month. And I'm not saying this to guilt us, not at all, but just saying that's the kind of commitment. Now, in their tables, and this is the second hour that I'm getting to, they have a table that they have like 12 to 15 people that they meet in their small group continually weekly. So 52 weeks, they're meeting. 10 months at least, and what they're doing is they're meeting together, and what they're doing is they're sharing life together. They're sharing their struggles, their ups and their downs. So the second hour, they share what their life was like before, and I sat in there, there's about 70 to 100 of us, what their life was like before they found recovery in Christ, what their life was like afterwards, and they're using three words to describe that, and then really, what is the most significant thing that occurred in their recovery? Which usually is that Christ delivered them and that Christ helped them through their problems. But the thing was that every time someone shared, they're all cheering. They're all they're all hugging each other. They're all tears because they've lived life and they've gone through a lot of hard times. That's what the body of Christ is to be like. That's what we want to be like as a church. That we're available to help people when they're struggling. We're celebrating. They're showing great joy. That's what happens in heaven. We've seen three parables that there's great celebration over a sinner who's repented. But what do? We tend to say, okay, just give them time. See what they're going to be back at it again. But that's the joy. That's what Jesus is saying in this parable. There's great celebration. There's forgiveness. There's a restoration. There's hope, and that's the significance of what happens. And that's what he's stressing with here. So far, what we've seen with the Father, he's extravagant in his provisions. He's extravagant in his compassion. He's extravagant in his forgiveness, and he's also extravagant in his patience because now he gets to the second son. And notice how calmly he deals with the angry and the stubborn. Verse 25, all of a sudden you see the scene changes. The spotlight is now on the older son. It says, now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. You'd think that the son would rejoice, saying, oh, praise the Lord. But instead what he does, he's angry, and he refused to come in. His father came out and entreated him. That's where you see the compassion, the extravagant love of the father now for his second son, who's equally as lost as the wayward son was, because the elderly son is arrogant. He's proud. He says, I've got it all together. He's critical. He's judgmental. And that hits home with it, doesn't it? How do we look at other people? Very judgmental. You don't measure up to my standards. But the father hears about it, and he goes out to meet the older son. That son that also is embarrassing him. The father gets embarrassed by the wayward son. The father gets humiliated by the elder son because the other elder son says, no way, I'm not coming in. And the word gets to the father, so that's why he goes out to meet with him. It's incredible the love that he has. I notice that the older son talks to the servant, says, hey, what's all this celebration? And he says, hey, your brother has arrived and we're celebrating his return. And he says, no way, I'm not going to go in there. So how does the father deal with him? Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's how he deals with his son. Also, Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And then we see that what it says in James, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness, or does not produce the righteousness of God. The father listens attentively to his son, and he speaks briefly. He refuses to get angry. Then he reasons with the jealous and the critical. But he answered his father. This is the elder son. Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friend. I got ripped off. It's not fair. And then he goes on to say, but when this son of yours came and he has devoured your property with prostitutes, he has no proof of that. That's all just conjectured. It's just accusations. You killed the fatted calf for him. That's not fair. Look what God has. Look at how you treated my brother. You've thrown out the welcome mat for him, and you've not done that for me at all. Some of us feel that right now. Some of us feel that we got ripped off by God. Life hasn't turned out the way that we thought it should. Life is tough. We get ripped off. But notice again the father's attitude. Notice what the father goes on to. He rejoices with the loyal and also the wayward. Verse 31. Notice that what the father, the brother said, is this son of yours? But no, but the father turns it around and says, no, but he's your brother. Yes, he is my son. But notice verse 31, and he said to him, son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. But it is fitting to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, but he's found. Some of us have heard this so often that it loses all of the emotional stress on that this builds up. We don't realize the joy that the father feels, and he wants his son. He says to the elder son, come join us, celebrate. See, it's not just a party for your brother. It's a party for all of us. We're thrilled that he's back. The lost has been found. The dead is alive. See, that's the celebration that we should have when someone who doesn't know Christ comes to know Christ through VBS, through one of our ministries. That's why we invite people to go to the block party. That's why we're involved in the different ministries, because we want the lost to be found. Those who are dead spiritually to come alive spiritually to Christ. Those who have wandered from Christ, we want them to come back to Christ, because that's what it's all about. That's what God is all about. That's what God's heart beats. He's the prodigal father that sets the example for us. So that's why the father is inviting the son. Join in the celebration. Drop your criticism. Drop your judgmental spirit and enter into the party and into the celebration. So now the question becomes for each one of us, okay, which son are you like? Which son are you like? Wayward son? Love to have a good time? Want your independence, your freedom? And you can live life that way. Or some of us others are thinking, no, we're like the elder son. And I'm walking over here because that's probably the majority of us. We've been faithful. We're always showing up. We have a critical spirit. We have a judgmental spirit. But that spirit is still there. And we're still lost as much as the wayward son. Which son are you like? I'll be honest with you. I'm like both of them. I'm like both because there is a sense of me where I'm wayward. And I want my independence. I want to do things my way. But then there's also that sense that I can be critical. And I can say, God, but look, I'm faithful. I'm doing all that you've asked me to do. I've tried the best I can. So we're really like both sons. But the thing is, we all need the extravagant love, forgiveness, and compassion of our prodigal father who is in heaven. There are six more suggestions here. I'm running out of time. You can just read through those. That is all brought out in the text. That's there. They're all important. I invite you as fathers to read through that and to say, hey, which of these do I need to work on in relationship with my child? We're over time. I do apologize about that. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd be with each father that's here today. Father, stories like this reach our hearts. penetrate our hearts with your truth, with conviction. And Father, we pray that we might be men who would be extravagant in our provisions, in our compassion, in our forgiveness, and in our patience. That we would be men who would seek to follow your example and to be extravagant as we build closer relationships with our children. Father, then for those that are moms among us as well and others that are involved in ministries, may they be challenged by this example that we want to be extravagant in our relationship with one another, constantly seeking to build bridges, to build relationships with people rather than building walls. And that, Father, there would be a sense of this joy that when lost are found, when the dead receive life, that there's that celebration that you're at work, and that there's hope and encouragement for all of us. We love you and just thank you for your love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for being with us. Those of you who are fathers, happy Father's Day. Have a great day and glad to have you with us.